Oh, thank you, man. It's one of my favorite hymns. That was the first hymn I ever heard. The Sunday morning after I got saved, I went to a church in Sacramento, and that was the first hymn they sang, and I'd never heard anything like that before in my entire life. It was an amazing hymn, amazing song, and it's got a special place in my heart. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. If you take your Bible, please, this morning, and open to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, is where we are this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. When I was in high school and junior college, I used to stay up late on Saturday nights with my dad. And we would watch the show that came on at that time about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And it was called The Twilight Zone. How many of you have seen The Twilight Zone? It was the most amazing mystery, suspense kind of show. No foul language or anything like that. Many of the episodes were just flat out bizarre, as it paralleled a different world, running alongside of the physical world where the characters were living. This different world had various forms that the characters didn't understand and didn't know about. And it was about as creepy as it could get. I don't know if you remember some of those things. It wasn't frightful scary like a horror movie, but it was just creepy. And I remember many evenings sitting there on the couch with my dad, and I would have a pillow up against my chest. And it wasn't that I wanted to shield my eyes or anything like that from fear, but there were parts of the show where you just want to scream, just go, this is so weird and so creepy. What is going on with this show and these people? It's a great show. There's something about it. Is it still on? I haven't seen it in years. I remember the episodes, and I remember just being freaked out by some of those episodes that parallel the real world with a different world. And our lives as Christians are like that quite a bit. We are part of two worlds. One that is present, one that is physical. We can see it, we can touch it, we understand it, we live in it. But there's another world. It is equally present, but it is spiritual. It is unseeable, it is untouchable. We don't actually understand a lot of times what is going on with this world. It is actually more real than the physical world that we are familiar with. But like those other bizarre worlds in the Twilight Zone, the spiritual world has foundational truths that really kind of bend our mind. The spiritual world that we live in as Christians, we are really caught between two worlds, and it's very different. The Bible has a lot to say about this spiritual world. It's called the kingdom of God, and in it is different principles that we are trying to live but make no sense whatsoever. We see this in the gospel message that up is down and down is up. We call these holy contradictions. Great book by an author named Flynn called Holy Contradictions. Catalogs all of these things. Up is down and down is up in the spiritual world. Fast is slow and slow is fast in the spiritual world. To keep is to lose and to give is to have. You find your life and you'll lose it. If you lose your life for Christ, you will find it. Scripture tells us that much is little and little is much if God is involved. Freedom leads to slavery, while slavery leads to liberty. A couple of more. Cleverness is folly and foolishness is wisdom in the spiritual world, this parallel world that we live in. You can be rich and yet you are very poor. And you can be poor and yet you can be very rich. Strong yet weak. And strength is made perfect in weakness. And the last one, the first will be last, and the last will be first. All of these that we read about in the New Testament, they're just bizarre to us. They don't really make any sense, and yet that is the spiritual world in which we live. Christians live in two worlds. Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of light. We are citizens of heaven, this unseen world that is present. We are living in that world. We are living in this present physical world as well. We live by different truths and different directives. And that's why being a Christian is hard. It's not easy. It's hard to believe. Jesus knew this, and that's why He many times throughout the Gospels will give us a glimpse of another world, a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. If you want to read a good book, read Philip Yancey's book called Rumors of Another World. Rumors of Another World. It's a little bizarre, but it just recounts all of these evidences that there is a spiritual world. You see, Jesus will tell us that you're not of this world. In fact, two times in His prayer in John 17, He's praying about you. And He's praying to the Father for you. And He says bizarre and amazing things in John 17, 14. He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Talking about you. You're not of this world. Two verses later, in verse 16 of John 17, He says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. That's why this world seems bizarre to us. Jesus understands our weakness. He understands that we will forget about the fact that we live in two different worlds. And because we forget, He reminds us over and over and over again. And because we live in two different worlds, our responses to the joys and the tragedies of this world must come from the principles of the spiritual world, the kingdom of heaven. A principle of the spiritual world commands us to rejoice and be glad in circumstances that we don't even expect. When we are called to rejoice and be glad, it's for happy times and good times. Jesus says, no, that's not part of the kingdom. That's not part of the spiritual world in which you live. Verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5, He said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the persecuted. We don't want to be persecuted, do we? To be persecuted means to have others heavy upon you, striving against you, oppressing you in a angry, mean-spirited, violent kind of way. We don't like it. We avoid persecution. We avoid situations in which we would be persecuted. People avoid situations today in which there might even be conflict or disagreement. We don't like that. But we have to notice a couple of things here, that we are blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Notice it says, for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Go down to verse 11. If you are persecuted, they'll say all kinds of evil against you for My sake. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake is equivalent to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. So we're going to see a difference here between persecution, whether it's for righteousness' sake or if it's for another reason. Persecution comes from living like Jesus lived. When we live like Jesus lived, that is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because we are living as Jesus lived, it's not persecution for our own behavior. That might be quite bad. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anybody suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. In other words, Peter is making the point from this verse that Jesus is teaching. Look, the persecution will come, but you can't live as an evildoer and say, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm being persecuted because I act evil. If Peter is saying that, that's not the way it works. You can be, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, or if you're persecuted for the Lord's sake, living as Jesus lived, yeah, you'll be persecuted, and in that context, you'll be blessed. But don't try to maintain that you're being persecuted as a Christian when in fact you might be persecuted, Peter says, as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a gossip in other people's business. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. That has a very significant impact. This blessedness for persecution negates the promise of life enhancement as a gospel presentation. We talked about this when we were talking about verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We talked about the difference between coming to Christ for righteousness and coming to Christ for happiness. That our gospel presentation has to be about coming to Christ for righteousness. Because when we tell people, oh, believe in Jesus and you'll be happier, you will be filled with love and you'll have more joy and more peace and more goodness in your life. And they go, well, that sounds good. I'll give that a try. And what do they find? Well, they find persecution. And troubles. And they say, I was lied to. That didn't happen. I didn't have more joy. I didn't have more peace. I didn't have more happiness. What I got was trials and tribulation and persecution, because now my flesh is battling with my spirit, and it's an ugly battle. So, this beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it negates that whole gospel presentation to come to Christ for life enhancement. Come to Christ for happiness and joy and peace, and He'll take all your troubles away. This tells us that for righteousness' sake and for Jesus' sake, there will be persecution. And of course, along with Peter's verse there in chapter 4:14 that we just looked at, being righteous exposes sinful behavior. That's why you will be persecuted. And you can just try it. Next time you're in a group of people and you're having a conversation, and somebody starts gossiping, and they start talking ill of somebody who is not there in the group. To prove the point, all you have to say is, whoa, 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 wait a second. This is gossip. It's inappropriate and sinful to talk mean about a person who's not here. Therefore, I'm asking you to stop. Have you ever done that? Try it. Try it and you'll prove this verse to be true. It's interesting to do that. To say to somebody, whoa, 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 wait a second. This is gossip. Why are you talking mean about this person and they're not here? I'm not going to hear it. This is unrighteous. Please stop. Or if somebody says to you, come over here. You know, I shouldn't tell you this, but... And look at them and say, I'm sorry, you are self-condemned. You just condemned yourself. Do not say it. If you shouldn't say it, don't. That's unrighteous. Live for Christ. You do that a few times and your righteousness is a light that shines before men and women, and you will see a little persecution coming your way. We are standing up for righteousness. And we expose sinful behavior. When we do that, we'll suffer persecution, but the benefit, the value is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're persecuted for righteousness' sake. To them belong the kingdom of heaven. Those persecuted for righteousness' sake, we will inherit everything in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we are standing up for righteousness. We're standing up for righteousness. Not just right and wrong, but standing up for righteousness. Notice that the persecution is generally verbal in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It begins verbally, and it's designed to intimidate you. Sometimes it can turn physical, but for some reason, we are more damaged and wounded by verbal attacks than we are with the physical. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I would rather my dad take off his belt and take care of business when I was disobedient and rebellion. I would rather him take the belt to me than stand there and bark at me and tell me how disappointed he was and tell me what a big rat fink I am. I mean, that hurt a lot worse than the belt. I'd take the belt any day. words have a tendency to intimidate us and damage us. To be reviled means to denounce with abusive language. Verbal persecution tends to intimidate. It will silence us from saying what we truly believe and conceal. It hides our righteousness. We don't want to show people we're righteous unless if they're going to persecute us and revile us. It conceals our righteousness, conceals our held beliefs. We want to shrink away from it because we don't really want to be abused verbally. We've seen a lot of that this week in the demonstrations in Wisconsin, in Madison, and in Ohio. You see, if you hear the tape and you look at the signs, you see a lot of verbal abuse. And I find it quite extraordinary that there are death threats going against certain people, certain politicians. Death threats. Some politicians looking at other politicians saying, "You are dead for what you're doing. You're dead." All these death threats going on. Doesn't seem to be a problem for this particular administration denouncing uncivil language, as it was a big problem a couple of months ago. But that language of threatening, "You're dead. If you stand up for this, you're dead," it is a fearful thing, and people shrink back away from it. Notice also that this blessedness only comes when it is said falsely. Falsely, verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." I have an interesting story in Mark 3:31 where Jesus is teaching about forgiveness. And he's teaching about prayer and how God will offer forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. "How many times do I forgive my brother? Once or twice or three times? No, 70 times 7. Forgive." And then Jesus says, "But there is one sin that there is no forgiveness, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. For whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness." And a lot of Christians are like, "Ooh, I wonder if I've done that. I wonder what that means." Well, what it means is exactly what Jesus says or Mark says in his commentary in verse 31. They were saying that Jesus had an unclean spirit. In other words, the power of the Spirit within Jesus to do all the miracles was the devil. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was. They were accusing him falsely. So the accusation, the persecution, you are blessed if they are accusing you falsely. If they're accusing you and reviling you because you are a gossip, because in fact you are, because that's what you do, there's no blessedness for that. It has to be a false accusation, not a true accusation. The mocking, the ridicule, the belittling, the words of disgust and disregard hurled at you, the words of dismissal will all come in some manner when we stand up for righteousness, for Jesus' sake, persecuted for righteousness' sake there in verse 10. When we stand up for righteousness, not just the right and wrong of a matter, but for righteousness, we'll be persecuted. Righteousness as the only way to heaven. When we stand up for Jesus as the only way to heaven, because He is the one who gives to us righteousness. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we stand up for that, we will be mocked and ridiculed and persecuted. We have to stand up for righteousness. That means all of the other religions of the world trying to earn favor with God, that's not righteousness. We're opposed to that. We'll be persecuted for that. We see the persecution coming. Someone just wanting to ask questions about the radicalization of Islam in America. How are these things happening? Let's ask some questions. Oh, he's being mocked and ridiculed. Just to ask a question. How does someone in the United States of America want to destroy us? How does this happen? We see that. We see the church shrinking away from righteousness. I told the group who was here on Sunday evening service that a new book is coming out here shortly by a pastor named Rob Bell from Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's called Love Wins. Basically, it's about everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. There is no hell. There is no judgment. Basically, love wins. Everybody goes to heaven. Because if we stand up for righteousness and Jesus alone, persecution comes. Oh, we don't want to do that. That's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. So we can't go that way. So we have to say everybody wins. My question is, if everybody goes to heaven, why was it the will of the Father for Jesus to die on the cross? Die for what? Why would he need to die if everybody goes to heaven? No judgment, right? Doesn't make any sense. The exhortation and the good news that we have from this, you're in good company. You are in good company. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's the response to persecution. Not what we would expect. When somebody just tears you up verbally, especially when it's for righteousness' sake, do you walk away rejoicing and are exceedingly glad? No. When somebody just rips us apart and cusses us out and calls us every name in the book and tells us what a low-down, worthless shred of human debris we are, boy, we just kind of slink away. I'm a horrible person. I must be. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's our response, because remember, we're living in this spiritual world as well. We're living in a physical world, but there's this parallel spiritual world. Kind of like the Twilight Zone stuff. We get glimpses of it here and now, here and again. Occasionally, that's the real world. This is the world that we're living in is less real. The question is, of course, how can we rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we are facing persecution? How do we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul was good at this kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians 4:12, and we labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Why do we rejoice and be glad? Well, we live in a different world. We are in this world. We're not of the world. Jesus says that we are not from this world. We're from a different world. God sees, He knows every persecution that we endure, and that He will reward you. Well, how do we bless? How do we endure when we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake? And here's where it gets rather difficult for some, easier for others. First of all, what we need to do is we proceed by knowledge and not emotions. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, our emotions have a tendency to take over, and we respond according to our emotions. We feel bad, we feel horrible, we feel abused, we feel belittled, we feel worthless, we feel horrible, and we respond in that context of emotions. And really what we need to do at that point is set aside the emotions. That's the way I feel, and that's okay. But let me proceed with knowledge. What do I know is true? I'm going to proceed by that which Scripture teaches and what I know is true. The Bible has a lot to say about this. The Bible tells us that being persecuted is evidence that you are in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a great theology of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, once you have come to faith, you are in Christ. And Christ is in you. And that's how you know that you're genuinely saved. That Christ is in you. That you are in Christ. So when we are suffering persecution, we rejoice and we are exceedingly glad. Why? Because now I've got some evidence that I'm truly saved. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. That we are in Christ, it's evidence that when we are persecuted in that regard. The Bible tells us that being persecuted is evidence that you have the Spirit of God. It is evidence that you are a genuine born-again believer. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. You know that you have the Spirit of God when you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Bible tells us that being persecuted is evidence that you are worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 5:40 and 41, Peter and John have been in prison for a while, and the council agreed with another member of the council. And when they had called for the apostles, as Peter and John, and beaten them, they were physically beaten, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it is evidence that we are worthy of Christ. Finally, the Bible tells us that when we are persecuted, it is evidence that you are in good company. Evidence that you are in good company. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they most certainly did, they will persecute you also. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. If they persecuted the prophets, which they did, they will persecute you. If they persecuted the disciples, which they did, they will persecute you. If they persecuted some of the apostles and anybody who lives a godly life, they will persecute you as well. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. When it comes upon you, remember a servant is not greater than his master. We're not greater than Jesus. They persecuted him, they will persecute you, and they will persecute me, and that's just the way of it. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Remember that being reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake is a badge of honor in the kingdom of heaven, this parallel world in which we live. It is a badge of honor. Great is your reward in heaven, for yours to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. When it happens, don't be surprised. Don't say, oh, why is this happening to me? It's not right. It's not fair. You know what? A servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted Jesus. They will persecute you and me as well. Don't be disheartened because it happened to Jesus. It happened to the prophets. It happened to the disciples. Anyone who wants to live a godly life, a righteous life, will be persecuted. That is this world. We live in this other world as well. And great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. We have to admit that in this time and in this world that we don't suffer persecution very much unless we really stand for righteousness. And the more we stand up for Jesus and the more we stand for righteousness, the more we will be persecuted. But help us to remember that we live also in this spiritual world. We are, in effect, between two worlds. Help us, we pray, to remember that, to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven, for ours is the kingdom of heaven, a badge of honor, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we pray that you would help us to have the courage to not only live righteous, but to help each other in love, to live righteous as well, that the world would know that Jesus has come from the Father because we are different. It's not something strange happening to us. It's the way of the world. It's the way of the fallen world. So help us to remember the Lord Jesus. They persecuted Him. They'll persecute us as well. Help us to not be afraid, but to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven, because we're in good company. We're standing with Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's
Excuse me. Let's stand and sing the first verse of 602. God be with you.